Just going to share with you guys for a moment. This is first time doing this kind of address here at family camp, and I had an irrational fear that none of you would show up. So thank you for being here. I really, really do appreciate it. It should be a lot more enjoyable for me as well. What I want to talk about this morning is about some victory. And a really important message. My objective is to encourage and help set our mind for today, for the days, weeks to come, and really for eternity. But I'd like to start us off this morning with a song. It's one of my favorites. So I'm a warrior. I would die for you. For you. My love is fierce. I'm a warrior. I would die for you. For you. There's a little more to that song, and in a minute we're going to pray. But the first time I heard that song was at youth camp, and we're walking into morning devotion, and Mr. McElbury was giving us a little music to get us going, and that was a song that was playing. Man, I'm telling you, what a great song. It's by Audio Adrenaline called Until My Heart Caves In. And so I encourage you, go ahead and listen to the rest of it. But we're talking about victory. We're warriors. Let's pray. Almighty God, our King, Lord, thank you that we have this opportunity to come together this morning to talk about you. Oh, what really matters, Jesus Christ, our King, to understand that you have made us as new creations in your image, that you have taken what was dead and made it alive to win, to have victory, to overcome this life. For life eternal. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our King. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So, I have had some kind of some fun things in my life. And I started running not too long ago. And I put together a playlist. And this is obviously one of the songs that's on my playlist I listen to. Another one is a song called I Like to Win by Sean Locke. And man, it's encouraging. If some of you know that song, it may surprise you that I like it. Just it's a little more hip-hop than I typically am. But man, it's a great song. I like to win, set our minds. But most recently, I've had some friends running with me. I am thankful for podcasts. Jason Yates and Mark Miller have accompanied me on runs lately. They talk a lot on those runs. I don't get to say much listening there. And really, really kind of fun. And it's amazing because I was thinking about that. There's two guys on this run with me that once upon a time, I didn't even know who they were. And they're my brothers in Christ now. That's an exciting thing. And then through just an amazing turn of events, one of them became more than a brother. And it started with a text message I received from my wife. And it said this: "You will never guess who is going to get married in Bozeman." She has never been more right in her life. I would have never guessed it. And so I thought about it for a moment. And probably like Pooh Bear, right? Think. And didn't come up with anything. Composed an extremely witty reply. It was who with a question mark. And she replied back, "Your Uncle Jay and Katie Miller." That was an interesting moment. Like I said, she was never more right in her life that I never would have guessed who was getting married in Bozeman. And through this miracle, Mark Miller is my cousin. What an absolute amazing thing that is. Related in so many different ways. I don't see Mr. Yates here this morning. So Mark's got a little edge on you, Jason, because we're related that way also. But who knows? There's still time. We'll see what happens. So let's see, we started off with a catchy tune, got a little funny story in there. Awake and getting things going. How are we doing this morning? All right. And in your honor, let's get going, gang. Little Mark Miller gang word there. Okay. This is a story that that started 30 years ago. That's how long this story I'm getting ready to tell you has been aging. I was 14 years old. And going to school here, and there was going to be a cross-country team for Bozeman Christian. And I had the opportunity to run on that cross-country team. If you decide you're going to run cross-country, do your preseason training. I encourage you there. And our first meet was in Whitehall, Montana, just west of here. And it was a warm, warm day. They were killing rattlesnakes out on the course before we ran. And so the race begins. I'm 14 years old, freshman, never competed in anything like this before. Started off downhill. Oh, yeah. Guess who was out front? Yeah. How long do you think that lasted? Not long. I will tell you this, that I was very generous that day. I gave everyone that I ran with the opportunity to pass me, and they took it. I came in dead last. You don't want to know something really interesting about coming in dead last? I was so far, there was nobody else in my view. They had folded up the scoring table by the time I came by. I don't like to lose. That was a tough experience for me. And I had the opportunity to learn through that. Another thing is there's this game that people play called golf. And as a young man, I moved to the Chicago area and was involved in business. And that's a business kind of game. And I said, oh, I should probably do that. So I bought some golf clubs. I even took some lessons. I was playing golf with a couple of my colleagues one time. And one of them, I just hit the ball off the tee. And he says, man, you have a beautiful swing. And then it took us 10 minutes to find my ball. You know what? I'm not interested in doing something that looks good but doesn't have good results. That's not winning. There's no victory there. I will tell you this, that golf is a game that I have put down lots of times in my life. Yeah, frustrating. I'm thankful that heaven isn't based upon us being able to golf. So, I've talked previously, and one of the things I've talked about is a movie that I like and kind of a situation. And the movie is a retelling of some interaction between the U.S. forces and the Viet Cong forces in the I Drang Valley in 1965. And just some characters in there I really like. And one of those guys is, and this is real events, the Hollywood versions. They take a few liberties, but the real events there. And there was a commander of that force, Lieutenant Colonel Hal Moore. And I found out about a book he wrote on leadership, and so I'm going to pull some things out of that this morning. Name of the book is Hal Moore on Leadership, Winning, when outgunned and outmanned. So we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. I thought that was really appropriate. We're here in Bozeman, Montana, and I have no idea what the population of Bozeman is today. Are we a little outnumbered today? I would guess that the Gallatin Valley is somewhere in the 125,000 to 150,000 person range. Is that close? About 110,000? Okay. The math still works. We're outnumbered. How to win? And there is an adversary that has been loosed. And he's not concerned about the world that he has. He's concerned about the church. He's concerned about us. There is a direct attack on Christians by Satan. He does not care about those that are already his. He's coming for us. We need to be aware of the battle. So we're going to run through a few things. I'm going to throw some scriptural things at this. But I want us to process and think through some things today and understand the backdrop of this is victory and winning and overcoming. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And he's got a bunch of principles in his book, and the one we're going to talk about first is leaders lead from the front, managers lead from the rear. And again, he wrote this for military use and also for business use. Let's check our scripture here. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. Says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." Jesus Christ is our example there. The leader that led from the front. You know what it's like to follow a guy that knows where they're going? That makes a big difference. I've been out in the woods a few times and following somebody that didn't know where they were going necessarily. That was not productive. What did Jesus do? Man, he set the example. You know, and we could have used a ton of scripture here, guys, to talk about Jesus being a leader and as an example. This is one I've been working through 1 Peter chapter 2 lately, so this was right on top of my head. Look at his character and how he handled everything through this. "Who committed no sin, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth." I want to pause right there for a second, because deceit. You know, you can deceive somebody without lying to them. In fact, I would tell you that it happens all the time. We are the XYZ news source, and we are fair and balanced. And we will only tell you the truth. Facts. Do you know that you can present facts to support whatever opinion you would like people to think? Let me help you out on what that is. That is deceit. Jesus didn't even do that. Man, that was real. All the way to the core of who he was. He led as an example there. No sin, not even any deceit. How about this one? "While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats." Wow. Think about what Jesus endured in his life. Didn't revile in return. Uttered no threats. There was one guy that could have made those threats come true. That was Jesus. Man, led by an example. Didn't place blame. In fact, the opposite. Look at how he conducted himself all the way through to the end. Man, perfect. Entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. Man, what a great example is our King. To be a leader, you must be a lifelong learner. Let's go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. In case you get the opportunity sometime, I hope the audio picks this up. When it's quiet in here and you hear the pages turning, that is a beautiful sound. A beautiful sound. By the way, you can't hear a swipe. Just letting you know. Okay. Hebrews chapter 5. First, hey, man, I'm an analog guy in a digital world, man. I am. Hebrews 5, verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. I think this is an extremely important verse in the scriptures right here. Because there is a lot of misunderstanding about Jesus that somehow he had an edge. Anybody want to know when Jesus stopped learning? I'll tell you the words. It is finished. And he breathed his last. Scripture says he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. I know earlier I said this was going to be an encouraging, fun message. We'll get to that part of it. But hey, guess what? Us too. Like Jesus, we get to learn obedience through the things that we suffered. This life is supposed to be hard. It is supposed to be difficult. It is. Why do we think that Jesus gets to endure all these things and we just get to skip through the tulips? Not what it was intended for. You know, throughout the years, there's been all kinds of debate about whether a person can actually overcome, whether a person can actually achieve the character of Christ. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 is a pivotal verse in understanding that. He learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Right to the end, Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Same for us. That is where that character is refined. Through the things that we suffer, the challenges that we face. You know, the really cool thing about it is tremendous victory in Jesus. You know, those guys that put Jesus on the cross and put him to death. Who won that day? They had a little victory. How'd that go afterwards? 3 days later, what do we got to do? We got to start bribing people saying that somebody came and took his body. Who really won? And there's victory for us in Jesus, just like he had. But be a lifelong learner. It was brought up last night about apathy. That's the real killer. It is. And you see people come into Christ and man, they're excited. And if that flame burns out and they get apathetic. And then other things start taking precedence over Jesus, over his church. The death begins. Apathy is a killer. Be a lifelong learner till the very end. Interesting thing about this book that he wrote, it was published posthumously. These are his writings, this Lieutenant Colonel Halmore, retired Lieutenant General Halmore, that they found after his death. Lifelong learner. How much more with Jesus? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. That's another principle. Be ready so you don't have to get ready. Man, I like this one. This is a preparation piece. Remember my story earlier that it aged for 30 years about running cross country. And I said, if you decide that you're going to embark on that journey, do your preseason training. Well, be ready so you don't have to get ready. I can tell you this as a fact, that if you're going to do something to compete in an event like a cross country, if you have not done your training, you will not be ready and you will not perform. How about when the opportunity arises with your neighbor to talk about Jesus? Be ready or get ready. If you get ready, you know what happened? You missed your chance. Maybe you'll get another one. Who knows? But you missed your chance. Be diligent. Show yourself a workman approved. I've also been doing some other reading, and I'm going to read a quick excerpt. This is from a book called Maurice's Strategicon. This was written by the Byzantine Emperor Maurice somewhere in around the 6th century. This is credited to him. And the organization that he put into the military carried on for 4, 5, 6 centuries. That was how the Roman army, the Byzantine armies, conducted themselves. I'm going to read this excerpt real quick here. And this is regarding the training and drilling of the individual soldier. He should be trained to shoot rapidly on foot, either in the Roman or the Persian manner. Speed is important in shaking the arrow loose and discharging it with force. This is essential and should also be practiced when mounted. In fact, even when the arrow is well aimed, firing slowly is useless. He should practice shooting rapidly on foot from a certain distance at a spear or some other target. He should also shoot rapidly, mounted on his horse at a run to the front, the rear, the right, the left. He should practice leaping onto the horse. On horseback, at a run, he should fire one or two arrows rapidly and put the strung bow in its case if it is wide enough, or in a half case designed for this purpose. And then he should grab the spear which he has been carrying on his back. With the strung bow in its case, he should hold the spear in his hand, then quickly replace it on his back and grab the bow. It is a good idea for the soldiers to practice all this while mounted, on the march, or in their country. For such exercises do not interfere with marching and do not wear out the horses. We need some toughness, man. Training's important, isn't it? Man, thinking through stuff, anticipate. I remember when I was a young guy and I took driver's ed, one of the things that the driver's ed instructor told me, hey, you should be looking at a place to escape, thinking about down the road. If something were to happen, what would you do? How about when we may or may not have that opportunity with our neighbor? What if we start thinking about ahead of time what we would say? Making a plan. Looking for an opportunity, seeking an opportunity for just that thing. Practice. Grab your buddy. Hey, we live in the age of this time. You know what's really popular in the business world? Role playing. Do it. Grab a brother and sister. Work through some things. Hey, have them be the devil's advocate. How would you handle this? You know what you will do? Learn. It's not going to wear out the horses. You'll be all right. It'll work good for you. Peace time is the time to train. I was a young guy, man. It's amazing. You learn stuff when you're young and you don't even realize that you're learning it. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Right? Most of you in here know that song, right? Did any of you not learn that when you were a young person? I did. In my head from when I was little, I got tricked into learning that stuff. Man. Huh? Peace time is preparation time. You imagine if you knew that eventually you would have to go to war and you decided that you were going to train for it the day before. How would that turn out? Oh, I know. You watched a couple of war movies. Ah, YouTubed it. Yeah, that'll do it. Come on. There's part of it. You got to get in the trenches. You know, when it comes down to it, we read about the Byzantine soldier, man, he's got to be able to shoot the arrows, right? Did you notice what he's supposed to shoot at? A spear. Aim small, miss small, right? Man, what are we looking at? And we got to be active on this thing and shoot a couple arrows. And it only works if you do what? Shoot them fast. How quick is your opportunity? Are you ready to give an account for the hope that lies within you, yet with gentleness and reverence? Man, you got to be ready. Oh, and by the way, maybe a bigger guy. Sling the bow, grab the spear. Man, be ready. You got to train for this. There's a guy I used to work with. Had a tattoo on his arm. And it was in different language. I couldn't read him. I asked him what it was. This is what it was. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. That's Psalms 144, verse 1. And what are we doing in the peacetime? Are we training? Man, you got to be able to handle this thing. This is, right? The living Word of God, right? Sharper than any two-edged sword. Think you need to know how to wield this thing to use it effectively? You just pick that thing up and do it. I saw something the other day. Some guy makes these giant swords. You know, he's out there cutting logs and stuff with them. And he swings it down and almost falls over with it. What good is that? Makes a great video. How useful is that? That guy takes one swing and you're like, okay. And now we'll proceed with our battle. How about us? Man, the enemy is coming at us. And what are we going to do? The opportunity arises. And we don't know how to handle it. And it's unwieldy in our hands. I watched that guy. And he's swinging these different swords that he made. And I honestly, at one point, I was concerned for him. For his safety. You got to be careful with this thing, man. It can do some damage where not intended. And peacetime is a time to train. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's a war. And you're in it. You have no choice. I mentioned this before. In this movie depiction of this battle, there's a scene that's going on. They're being overrun. And there's a journalist in there with him. And the guy hands him a gun. He says, I'm a non-combatant. The guy puts the gun in his hands and said, today's there's no such thing. There's no such thing as a non-combatant. You are in the fight. Get in the fight. Encouragement there. Also, I don't mean to keep cool. I do. It's a good movie. I like it. There's a part before they're getting ready to go to Vietnam. And they're having their graduating ceremony. They're the Air Cavalry Division. And they're having their graduating ceremony. And everybody's lined up. And the Lieutenant Colonel is giving his speech. And there's a line in the speech that goes like this. He talks about that they're going to go into battle. He said that men will die. And he makes this statement. This is where the metal meets the meat. It's real, guys. Now, I know we're here at family camp, and, you know, this is a great time. A time of encouragement. And we get to enjoy it, and we get a moment away from some of the world. But don't mistake for one second that there isn't a battle and a war. And you are in it. Be ready for that battle. One of the other things that, one of his principles to live by, and I actually combined two of them here. Three strikes and you're not out. There's always one more thing you can do, and then one more, and then one more, and then one more. Proverbs 24, verse 16 says, for a righteous man, falls seven times and rises again. That's a great verse. You know why? Where's the righteous man? Is he fallen or is he risen? Yeah, risen. Righteous man falls seven times, rises again. Get up. Man, there are going to be things in this life that knock you down. Get back up. Don't stay down. Three strikes, you're not out. James chapter 1. Turn there with me, please. James chapter 1. We're going to read verse 12 here in just a second. Came across an excerpt from a book. A lady by the name of Angela Duckworth wrote it. It's actually at my house. I haven't even cracked the cover on it yet. It's down the list of things for me to read. But in this book, she talks about some of the things that she's worked on. She did a study of different people. She took different classifications. You know, for an example, one of them was a high school in Chicago. And they looked at a junior class of kids. And they tested them with different things. They understood their social background, their economic background. They understood their IQ. And they tried to predict which one of those would succeed. Which one of those kids would actually continue all the way through graduation. They took a look at a bunch of different things. And you know what? They did it on other people too. In different classes, doctors and people in medical school and all different kinds of stuff. You know what they determined was the deciding factor in whether those kids made it or not? Wasn't intelligence. Wasn't IQ. Wasn't what their parents did for a living. Wasn't even how successful their parents were. It was their individual grit. Perseverance. Determination. That was the deciding factor. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Persevere under trial. There's victory there for us. But you got to go through it to get there. There is so much garbage in the religious world that is taught. So much garbage. One of those things is, hey man, you just got to have faith and it's all going to work out. If you don't have determination to make it, you won't. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, do you think it took determination for Jesus? You think that Jesus didn't know that he had angels at his disposal? What drove him through that? You know, the movie, The Passion of the Christ, there's some things I like about that movie. Man, visually, it impacted me. But some of the other things that really bothered me about it, when Jesus is carrying the cross and he's flashing back to building furniture with his mom. You think Jesus was looking backwards? Not a chance. What are we looking towards? What's our grit? What's our determination? I'm truly blessed that I have in my home some encouragement in the form of my wife. And any one of you can go ask my wife at any time. And at some point in the conversation, when it comes about some stuff that's tough, she's going to say this phrase, failure's not an option. You know who doesn't make it? Those that quit. She doesn't make it. I'll prove that out from the scripture here coming up. Another one of his principles. If you think you might lose, you have already lost. Man, that one hits. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. These should be super familiar scriptures for us here today. Meant to be encouraging. Romans 8, verse 5 says, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. What's your mindset? You think you're going to lose? You've already lost. That's one of the things that I hate about denominationalism. That's one of the things that I hate about what the majority of religious people think. That there is no victory until the end. That you can't win. And so what happens is it creates a whole people that all they think about is they've already lost before they ever set foot on the field. Man, I know what that's like. At youth camp, we have some activities we do. And one of those things is one of our days is we have some games where the different family groups compete against each other. And usually it's in some sort of a sporting contest. And I've had a year or two, you know, I told you I like to win. So we're sizing some things up from day one. Didn't look good. Like, yeah, we're probably not going to make it to the final round here, folks. You know, and you know what? We performed exactly to how I thought we were going to. In hindsight, you realize what I did? I cheated every one of those family members. I did. Side note, not in my notes. Doesn't the scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 remind us that we recognize no man according to the flesh any longer? We know 2 Corinthians 5:17. I would encourage you, read it in context also. It will set your mind and help you see some really important things there. How we think about each other. Think you've lost, you've already lost. You know? Holy ones, saints. That's who the New Testament describes you as. Saints, holy ones. You know, I get to thank my cousin, Mark Miller, for bringing up the only time in the New Testament where Christians aren't referred as saints, sinners, last night in James. But the rest of the time, he calls them saints. Why? What are we supposed to think about? What's a picture that we're supposed to have? When you think of saints, do you think of dirty, rotten sinners? If you are dirty, rotten sinners, don't you think that Paul would start every letter off? To the dirty, rotten sinners in Corinth. To the dirty... And would he have excuse in Corinth? Maybe? Okay, but what's he calling? What's he working on? Who are you? Because he knew, if you think you've lost, you've lost. If you give yourself an out, you'll quit and lose. Man, hang on to those things. Important stuff. I want to read an excerpt here that he wrote about that battle in Idrang Valley from the book. So this is in the midst of the battle. I fleetingly thought about a previous commander of the 7th Cavalry, Moore said. Lieutenant Colonel George Armstrong Custer, and his last stand at the Little Bighorn in Montana. I want to pause for a second. How'd that end? You could almost say, remember the Alamo, right? It didn't work. You think about it. This was the first time that the United States military used aircraft, helicopters. They were the Air Cavalry Division. And they were given the 7th Cavalry. You think that Lieutenant Colonel Hal Moore had to work on some mental picture for his guys? Oh, man. I'll continue. I was determined that history would not repeat itself in the Idrang Valley in Vietnam. And never did it cross my mind that we might go down. I knew we would prevail. There are estimates that they were outmanned at points in that battle by 10 to 1. There was a 20-minute round trip for the helicopter to bring reinforcements into them, and they dropped them off in a hot landing zone. Man, it was battle time. There were many times that those helicopters never touched down. Those guys jumped out of the helicopters from 10, 20 feet in the air because the battle was fierce. And their commander knew in his mind that they would prevail. Now, I'm telling you, if you want to take it, you can go throughout history. You can look at all different kinds of battles. This is just one I had some interest in. The difference on why they won that day was because their commander said, "We will prevail," and believed it. Important. I was visiting with my friend Dan McDunn last night, and his license plate's on his truck. It's been that way for a long time. Power to win. Do we have that power? Does the Spirit of the living God dwell inside of us? Absolutely. Lieutenant Colonel Halmore, I have no idea his state, but I don't think that he was obedient to Christ. I don't think he had the Spirit of Christ in him. How about us? We will prevail. Shouldn't that be our call? Shouldn't that be our charge? Never give up. Before there were memes and things like that, I remember it. We did it by fax machine. Somebody would draw something, they would cleverly send it out. When you kids need to find out what that is, you can ask your parents later, okay? Fax machine. I remember one came across the fax where I worked, and it was kind of clever. Everybody laughed. It was a sign that said, "Never give up." And there was a duck swallowing a frog, and the frog had his hands around the duck's neck. Never give up. You know what? Sometimes you end up in the mouth of the duck. Don't give up. Man, this life is tough. And you will find yourself in that position. Are you going to win? Are you going to prevail? And we have that power, that ability for victory. Go to Numbers chapter 31. Verse 48. This is after the Israelites had gone to battle the Midianites. The officers who were over the thousands of the army, the captains of thousands and the captains of hundreds, approached Moses. They said to Moses, "Your servants have taken a census of men of war who are in our charge, and no man of us is missing." Do you know that God's plan? It's for everyone to make it. When you have been made new in Christ Jesus and you have taken on His character, the power that was able to speak this earth into existence, the power to make dead things alive, resides in you to win, to not lose, that no one falls to the wayside, that no one is a casualty of war. That's God's plan. We get to decide if that's true or not. When? Just going to reference this really quick. We'll move on. Injuries and being wounded. They happen. In the book of Isaiah, he prophesies about Jesus and he says, "A battering reed I will not break off, and a dimly lit wick I will not extinguish." Jesus' plan is to build us up. Let's say you get wounded in this battle of life. Man, some things happen. Maybe they're self-inflicted. Maybe it just happens. Man, there's time to heal that takes place. I had surgery this year, and I was working out with a guy that he had a similar surgery. And man, he was like, "I'll be back in a short amount of time." So that was my mindset going into it. I'm still recovering from that. And I'll tell you what, people heal differently. Different wounds heal differently. This is just for us right here, right now. When you approach your brothers and sisters, those fellow warriors, understand that maybe they are healing a little different than you would. Maybe that wound might be a little more serious than what you originally thought. This surgery I had was minor surgery that's had some lasting effects. Well, be aware of that. Just encouragement for it. Let's not shoot our own wounded, huh? Let's build each other up for the battle. That wasn't one of his lessons. That was Mike Ferguson. That was for free. All right, Romans chapter 8. We'll wrap this thing up here in a minute. Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to tell you a little difference between the U.S. forces and the Lord Jesus' forces. See, the U.S. forces, they were susceptible to the enemy armaments. If we have on the armor of God, and we're engaged in the battle, and we're taking that enemy face on, our armor will hold up. In Christ, no one can kill you. Satan has had all this time. You think if he could have devised some super weapon that would kill Christians, that he would have come up with it? Instead, all he's got to do is make you doubt and turn. We are guaranteed the victory. Overwhelming conquerors. I love that passage in Numbers. You imagine coming back from battle? No casualties. That's the picture for us. To win, to overwhelmingly conquer. Just in case you're wondering, when the enemy suffers heavy casualties and you suffer none, that's an overwhelming conquered. That's winning completely. God's plan for us. I want us to remember this and understand the theme of the camp there, conversion and immersion. But our victory didn't end at our immersion, it began there. It's a sad thing when somebody enters the waters of immersion and think that that's the end. They're in trouble. That's when it gets real. That's when Satan is coming after you. You know, Brother Kevin Simpson talks about, man, you become a Christian, you get a new name. It's called Target by Satan. That's fact. Coming after you. Overwhelmingly conquer. That's our, for us. We'll close in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Sometimes you just got to read stuff real simple. Who gets in? Who makes it to heaven? He who overcomes. Who makes it? You can put all the kinds of scripture together and you can do all kinds of stuff and you can boil it down to that statement. He who overcomes. Those are the ones that get in. I want to challenge us this morning. overcoming is a faith issue, and it is a salvation issue. Serious. You think about the battle we're in and understand that men's souls are on the line, our own included. We have to take this serious. There is a battle. You're in it. Let's win it. Let's have real victory on the battlefield. Our hearts and men's hearts. That's the battlefield for our King Jesus. Thank you.